Welcome to the Sermon Podcast for Northwest Baptist Church. We hope you hear from God in this week's message.
Last week, I closed my Easter message by clarifying love. I said in my conclusion, love is not cheap. Love is powerful and overwhelming because God is love, and his love moved him to unrelenting, unconditional, radical action and commitment. Now, before my conclusion, we had heard scripture after scripture about how this is true and has been revealed through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, this week, in this message, we're going to follow that logic that brings us to what I will be talking about this morning. If love is not cheap, if love, in fact, is not superficial, but instead it's powerful and overwhelming because God is love and his love moved him to that kind of action and commitment we see in Jesus Christ, then we believers, those who profess to have personally experienced this love of God through our belief in Jesus to be saved, we believers must also be personally moved, personally impacted by God's love. Since love moved the self-existing, eternally contented Creator God to action and commitment, how can it produce something less in the objects of that same love, which is us who believe? The Bible testifies that it can't, and it doesn't. God has revealed in his word that his love is an agent of transformation and influence. Oh, I'm a pause. This ain't on my notes. I'm already going off. I ain't even got any, even opened the Bible yet. So in God's design of marriage, back in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, part of the product of the love that is supposed to be experienced with man and woman, with husband and wife in holy matrimony under the sight of God, is that they produce what? Lo, many me's. Other image bearers of the two that came together because of love and did what? Produced a product of them, of themselves in love. Every child, if, follow what I'm going to say, because sin has marred and now you can have children outside of being married, okay? But in God's design, children were supposed to be another living portrait of the love of the two people that brought them into this world. The Bible says that is true of God's love with his people. His love is an agent of transformation and influence. Those who have truly, genuinely experienced God's covenant love in Jesus will be changed by it and will be moved by it because their whole salvation is a product of his love. My aim in this message and next week is for us to see God's love is the cause. It's also the effect, but we often want to focus on the effect, redefine the effect, repopularize the effect, recategorize the effect. Yet, not realizing the only reason love exists and humans know what love is because their creator is love. He is the cause. His love is the cause. It moves us to God just as his love moved us to him. So for this morning, for this part, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to spend all our time this morning looking at Paul's prayer, one of his prayers in this little letter, for the Christians in Ephesus. which then also is timeless and speaks to all Christians everywhere. Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 13. And it reads, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner being through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width and height and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." And everyone said, "Amen." Now, Paul warmly, because if you read that, that definitely comes off like someone who loves the people he is writing this letter to. Loves them so much that he transcribed his prayer for them. Paul warmly communicates and connects several truths about God's love in his prayer here in Ephesians chapter 3. First, in verse 16, Paul reminds the believers that the Holy Spirit empowers us with internal strength. Now, I must pause and kind of briefly explain this, because we do use the terms often, and I'm not quite sure how much of the terms that we use we actually understand. So we have often said, "God gives me power. I'm going to lean on the power of God. God gives me strength. His strength gets me through day to day." We say these things. We may pray for these things. "God, give me your power today. Give me your strength today, because I'm about to choke so-and-so out," or "keep me from not choking so-and-so out. Give me your strength today to love my spouse, my kid, my coworker, my boss. Give me strength to just go to church this morning. Give me strength to do X, Y, and Z." We pray these things. We say these things, yet I'm not quite sure if we really know what they mean. The same way our kids regurgitate what they hear their parents say without actually knowing context and meaning, I often think we do the same thing with biblical language. So when Paul says the Holy Spirit empowers us with this internal strength, we can think of this as spiritual muscle enhancements. I really need you to picture this now. Y'all remember Arnold Schwarzenegger? I thought of somebody I figured we all would know. Okay. I don't know who else is huge right about now. For younger people, John Cena. Oh, The Rock. Yeah, because The Rock is a, whoo, that boy's a, that's a mountain right there. With all kind of other little mountains all over that. The Rock is my dude. Anyway, okay. You ready? You ready? Wherever you start, well, let me just say more theologically. Everybody apart from Christ is dead. You know what a corpse looks like, right? It ain't got no muscles. It ain't got no strength. It's what? It's dead, y'all. It's no different than a test dummy that they use in cars. Or cadavers that they use for movies when they want to show dead bodies. Are you catching what I'm saying? A corpse has nothing. We all come to Christ as a corpse. We're dead. When he gives life to our dead body in him, you know what else he does internally? The Spirit turns us into The Rock, into Arnold Schwarzenegger. On the outside, we don't see it because we still look like whatever bodies we have. But on the inside, we're stronger than we realize. Now, here's what happens. We often attribute the strength that we think we have to ourselves. The decisions that we make to our good judgment. That is where you lose and misunderstand. No, that's because you have been empowered with eternal internal strength to say yes to God and no to sin. Every time you withhold from giving in to temptation, you have flexed all your muscles that the Holy Spirit has given you. Every time you love your neighbor, your family, your enemy, like Jesus loves you, you have flexed your internal muscles that the Holy Spirit has given you. Are you catching what I'm saying now? We can think of this empowering us with internal strength as spiritual muscle enhancements, a deposit of spiritual strength we didn't have to exercise in order to gain it. You don't go and do push-ups spiritually to get stronger spiritually. The moment you get saved and are given the Holy Spirit, you have all the strength you will ever need for life and godliness in this life. I want y'all to hold on to that because some of y'all are just flat out lazy. Own it. You ready? And yet, in the love of God, your laziness doesn't negate you from still being empowered with internal strength via the Holy Spirit. Because of love. So no matter how spiritually lazy you are, you still got strength. And no matter how disciplined you are, you ain't strong because of your discipline. You're strong because of God's love via the Holy Spirit inside of you. So you don't take no credit either way. My wife, what was it? Today is Sunday. She's not here. So it had to be like Thursday, I think. Sent me she DM'd me on Twitter or Facebook, some one of them videos that be just populating the social media. And it's a spoof, so it was meant to be funny. And the video is this little skinny dude putting on a bodysuit that's just full of muscles. Okay, all right, I'm gonna speak to the guys now because the ladies y'all just sit in the room right now. I'm talking to the men. All right, man, you ain't got to look to your left or your right, but I know you know what I'm getting ready to say. Man, women can buy hair, eyelashes, nails, and body parts. And then if a man just want to go get his hairline marked up, we somehow wrong. You know what I mean? Like, what the heck is up with that? Okay, go here, follow where I'm going to go. So that's what this little commercial is meant to, it was all a spoof, so it was meant to be funny. That's what this commercial is. It started with, can you not gain muscles? Have you tried and tried and you can't put on weight? Well, we have a product for you here. And it's like a muscle bodysuit, right? And so this dude puts on this rubber bodysuit and he turns into The Rock. And then he poses for it. It showed him like taking pictures on like Instagram and getting all the girls. And I'm watching this like, I was mad. I didn't even laugh. Do you know why I laugh? Because I go to the gym. And my brain is like, no, fool, you got to earn them muscles. And then immediately I was like, wait, but women don't earn eyelashes. They don't earn their hair. They don't earn any of these things. They just go pay for it and do it. And we're just like, oh my gosh, they're so beautiful. Fine. And I'm like, okay, this is what the dude is doing. Okay. So you ready? Now, at that time, I hadn't dove too deep into my message. I actually didn't finish my message until this morning. Okay. And so I slid this in here because the moment it really clicked in when I was diving into how we get this strengthened with power in your inner being through the Holy Spirit, I immediately had the picture of that video that Morgan sent me. What man does is put on something fake so they can look like it's something real. And what God does is give us something real. that no one else would know except for you and God. You can't get an IG picture of how strong you are internally via the Holy Spirit. The only way those outside of you will ever see the true strength that you have because of the Holy Spirit is when you exercise your spiritual muscles in living for God. And in Jesus, in John chapters 14 through 16, and then Paul in his earlier letter in the book of Romans 5, verse 5, which is what we read last week, both of them inform us that we only have the Holy Spirit as an outpouring of God's love on us in Christ. So here's the connection. It is God's love through the Holy Spirit that empowers us with strength we don't possess apart from Him. Here's your first note. Therefore, from His love, from God's love, He internally gives us through the Holy Spirit what we don't have, but we absolutely need to survive life in this fallen world. That all comes from His love. He equips us with all that we need internally because He loves us and He wants us to succeed in this life, in this fallen world. You have everything you need. I think I heard this, if not from Pastor Roger, from another old pastor who's been around the block a while. You have everything you need to do God's will in your life every day that you live. Everything. Everything. You lack no good thing because your loving Father loves to give you all good things. That's why Paul concluded his prayer with that benediction in verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, which this power comes from the Holy Spirit and is fueled by God's love. Next, in Paul's second component to his prayer in verses 17 through 19, he communicates, here's your next point, the love of God. This is what he's communicating, that the love of God being rooted and firmly established in us is the only cause for us being able to comprehend and know more about His love for us. To say that again, the love of God being rooted and firmly established in us is the only cause for us being able to comprehend and know more about His love for us. This phrase in verse 17, rooted and firmly established, Paul used only one other time in Colossians chapter 2, verse 7. It's in the same exact context in the Greek, and it means deeply planted and secure in. Think like digging far enough in the ground to plant seeds so its roots are deep enough, and when it sprouts, it's too hard to be uprooted. How many of you, in order to get something out of your yard, had to dig far deeper than you thought just to get to the roots, to either cut it or pull it? Anybody had any yard work like that? How many of you realize, you know what, this tree, this bush, this plant is too large, the roots are too deep, I got to call a professional out to do it. You ready? That is the imagery here that Paul is using in the Greek when he's talking about rooted and firmly established. It's so deep. It's planted so deep and its roots are so grounded, you can't uproot it yourself. Listen to what God similarly prophesied through Jeremiah, and then notice the contrast. It will be up there on the slides. Jeremiah 17, verse 8, verse 5 through 8. This is what the Lord says. Notice this. Cursed is the one who trusts in who? Cursed is the one who trusts in man. Who draws strength. How does Paul start his prayer? we've been strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit, right? Here the Lord is saying through the prophet Jeremiah, cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from themselves, from mere flesh, whose hearts turn away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wasteland. They will not see prosperity when it comes, or other words, they will not experience good things even when they happen. I don't have time to nerd out on verse 6 when it talks about that bush and wastelands, because the next sentence says they will dwell in the parched places of the desert in a salt land where no one lives. You know what? I'm a nerd out anyway. Never mind. I'm going to just go hit. Okay, so that bush and that wasteland in the Hebrew that Jeremiah is prophesying about is regarding a plant planted near the Dead Sea where nothing can grow because the soil is too sour and toxic from the salt in the Dead Sea. Actually, everything around the Dead Sea is actually dead. That is how that what's communicated in the Greek. The term bush isn't even there. It's the name of a plant. And wasteland isn't there. It's the name of the area around the Dead Sea. Our English translations have to use terms that we would understand, because if they put the Hebrew terms in it, we wouldn't know those places. So it's a bush and it's a wasteland. But really, it's talking about a particular plant that's been planted near the Dead Sea. Even if it growed, it wouldn't know it's growing because everything else around it is dead. But it can't grow because nothing can grow around the Dead Sea. All things there are dead. They will dwell in a parched place. They will dwell in parched places of the desert in a salt land where no one lives, where nothing lives. Verse 7. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like what? A tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. They will be a tree that is planted next to nourishment so that it can grow and flourish. But that only comes when they place their trust and confidence in the Lord. It, this tree, does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. That is the contrast of those who trust in themselves, those who believe themselves to be the God of their lives, and those who put their whole confidence and trust in God. Paul prays this is how believers are to be in the love of Christ, deeply planted and secure in it, like a tree planted by the river where it has its nourishment to flourish. And why? Why? Because verse 18, so they are able to comprehend. In the Greek, that means mentally grasp, like physically taking hold, physically taking possession of something, but with our minds. The only other time we do this is with things we call convictions. Because what don't you typically budge on? Your values and your convictions. But if you budge on your values and convictions, then that meant what? You actually didn't value said thing, and you really weren't convinced and convicted by said thing. That's what comprehend is implying here. This mental taking hold of something. And that something is the enormity of God's love, its width, its length, its breadth, and its depth. The enormity of his love. So, if God is infinite, then that means his love is infinite. But we aren't infinite. We're finite, which then means our finite minds can't contain the infinite. Even though Paul prays for us to be able to comprehend, we cannot infinitely comprehend the infinite. We can only comprehend the infinite to a finite degree. But we can grab hold with sure conviction, like grabbing on a rope to save your life, or they tossing the Oh, Lord have mercy. The little item is escaping me right now. Life, thank you. Life preserver, life raft overboard. And you know, if I grab this, I got a chance to survive. And you hold on to that thing because you know your life depends on it. We can grab hold with that kind of conviction to what we can know about the infinite love of God. And that's what Paul means here with this comprehend. What you do know of the love of God, and the more you can know of the love of God, grab hold of that in your minds and never let it go. It's the only thing that will keep you sane in an insane world. It's the only thing that will keep you afloat when everything else in the world is drowning. It's the only thing that will keep you alive when the whole world is burning. But notice what he adds in verse 18. He says this in verse 18. Look, it's the next phrase after. He says this is something. The ability to be able to comprehend the enormity of God's love is something that connects us with all the saints, all those who have been born again and set apart by God in Christ. Therefore, when we are comprehending the enormity of God's love, it connects us with the universal church of God. Every born-again believer, past, present, and future from all over the world. And we kind of get a portrait of this somewhat in the book of Revelation. I think it's in about three different chapters in the book of Revelation. It says that the prayers of the saints are contained in some kind of item that then the aroma of the prayers come up to the nostrils of God. You ready? Well, those saints are saints across all time. So whether we realize this or not, every time we pray to God, our prayer gets put in a bowl with all the other saints' prayers from across all time, past, present, future, no matter where they live, from every people, every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And that is an aroma to God. Like incense. Your prayer is an incense, a sweet smelling aroma to the nostrils of your Father. But then it's grouped together with every other believer that you might not even know. Paul says, comprehending the love of God is just like that. It connects you with believers across all walks of life, across all time, past, present, and future, and across all ethnicities, all nationalities. How awesome is that? We can mentally picture this as the love of God in Christ is the hive that connects every believer across all time to a secret place where we can enjoy the sweet riches of God's love together forever. Only true believers experience this, though. And only true believers understand this. Oftentimes, we don't even have to explain it to another believer when we tap into them. Like, we get to know them, we engage them, because we just get it. The old folks used to say, I know that I know that I know. You ever heard that before? I can't describe it, I just know. And then the person on the other side is like, and I know. And then we like, because we know. If you don't know, then you don't know. But those who know, they know, because we know. I know that you ain't get that, unless you got it. And only those who are initiated would get it. On a human level, this is similar to the unique love we share with our spouses or children or siblings or parents and grandparents or best friends. I have some friends. My philosophy of friendship is different. It's like layers. And the friends, those that I would call close friends that fit in that inner circle, we don't have to talk for months, years. And then the moment we talk, we pick right up where we left off at, almost as if it was just on pause for just a couple seconds. We didn't got to give an explanation. We ain't got to apologize. Man, my bad. It's been so long. No, we ain't got to do none of that. Because we know. I know that's my boy. You know I'm your boy. We ain't got to explain what happened. We're just going to pick up where we left off at. It's a connection that we share that often can't be described except by others who have close friends like that. That's the case with spouses, children, siblings, parents, grandparents, etc. If you're not part of a healthy of healthy, affectionate relationships like this, then you can't experience what we experience nor understand what we understand. But if you are, then you get it. And I don't have to explain it to you. You can just nod and be like, yeah, I get that. Because you just know. That unique love connects you with others who have also experienced it. And often we can't explain how we just know. Now take this from the human level and multiply it with God. That's what Paul is communicating, that we believers tap into with each other as we are comprehending the enormity of the love of God for us. So I'm gonna make it personal. Shucks, that time got cold. When some of you come and share with me things that the Lord is doing in your life, and I see that the light bulb had gone off, do you know I share in your excitement? I get pumped with you. And those of you who have come and talked to me about times the light bulb has went off, if you can recall back, yeah, Pastor Chris did get kind of, he was jumping, high-fiving, wanted to hug. Yeah. Because guess what? Because we've tapped into the same thing. You comprehended the enormity of God's love and whatever that capacity was. And because I also get it, I share in your excitement like, yeah, you got it. Yeah, that's dope. Go get some more. Go share it with somebody else. That's this. But Paul doesn't leave it with just comprehension. In verse 19, he also adds, to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge. In the Greek, to possess, this is in the Greek, to possess the spiritual insight of the supernaturalness of Christ's love. Because there is an object of knowledge that surpasses all other knowledge, and it's Christ's love for us. Because God is infinite and his love is infinite. So as we grab hold to we're comprehending the infinitude of the love of God that surpasses natural knowledge, because a natural man can't understand the things of the Spirit. You can't rationalize why God loves you like he loves you. You just know it. And you experience it. And that's what Paul is saying here. There is an insight, a spiritual insight of the supernaturalness of Christ's love. Thus, that's what Paul is what he's communicated in his prayers. When believers are able to mentally grasp what they can of the enormity of God's love, then the more boundless they will realize it is. And instead of running away or pulling back because it's too much, it's too overwhelming. He prays that we dive deeper into it to experience how supernatural it is. We often shrink back from the unknown and the things that frighten us. And Paul is saying that's God's love should have an air of frightfulness because it's far greater than anything you can imagine. But instead of turning away from it because you realize how enormous it is, how much he loves you, even on your finite level, he's like, dive deeper into it so you can experience more of it because it's boundless. You can never exhaust the love of God, nor learning and knowing and embracing and experiencing the love of God. And then he finishes that in verse 19. So that the deeper you dive into experiencing this love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, it's so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You want to look more like Jesus? Spend more time with Jesus. You want your mind to have thoughts of Jesus? Spend time with Jesus. You want to grow in your love for Jesus? Spend time with Jesus. The deeper you get God's love, the more boundless you realize that it is, and that will draw you more deeply into it. God's love revealed to you is a gravitational force into the abyss of God's love for you in Christ. The deeper you dive, the deeper it pulls you in. Therefore, here's your next note. To personally grasp Jesus' love for you produces the desire to know more of Jesus' love for you. To personally grasp Jesus' love for you produces the desire to know more of Jesus' love for you. It's like Paul is praying, you can only want more of what you have tasted, and I want you to taste more. I want you to taste more. This is the only time you can overeat and it not be the sin of gluttony, is with the love of God. Eat and eat and eat some more and keep eating and keep feasting and keep feasting. It's the only thing that will ever satisfy us. That's what Paul is praying. Because if we truly love it, truly have tasted the love of God in Christ, then you're going to want more of the love of God in Christ. Now, I don't have time, but I do think I put it on your sermon notes. Paul isn't praying this only from his personal experience, but also with knowledge of the Old Testament saints who experienced God's love like this and desired more of it. So you got Psalm 34, 1 through 10. That's from David. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You got Psalm 36, verse 5 through 9, almost saying the same exact thing. You got Psalm 42, 1 through 8. And you got Psalm 63, 1 through 8. I would encourage you to go read those things in light of desiring more of God's love so you can desire more of God's love. I'll go ahead and wrap up. When you realize that you really love something, a person, a hobby, an item, a job, an event, whatever it may be, what is typically a result? This is rhetorical, but I do want you to think about your answer. I'll say it again. When you realize that you really love something, a person, a hobby, an item, a job, an event, whatever it may be, what is a result? Think about it for a moment. Thank you. But don't everybody else don't holler it out though. But thank you, George. Good job. Think about it. Take a moment and think about your answer, because I want you to hold on to whatever that result is that you came up with. So time is what George says. You ready? Maybe you buy it. You fix it. You protect it. You clean it. You spend time on it, or time with it, or time doing it. You daydream about it. You save for it. You train or practice for it, et cetera, et cetera. Any of those things that you do for something over and over and over again, and not because you were told to do it, but because you wanted to do it, that is a result of something that you love. A result is that you do something, an action or a decision toward that which you really love, not out of obligation, but because you want to. That's the logic. Now tell me, after hearing the powerful effect of God's love in one simple prayer by Apostle Paul, can someone who professes to have personally experienced this love of God through their belief in Jesus to be saved somehow not be changed or moved by it? Absolutely not. The same way you won't declare you love something that you don't do something for because you want to continually do something for that thing. There's no way a person cannot be changed and moved by God's love unless that person has never truly tasted and seen how good, how beautiful, and how loving God is. And here's your last point. Because the love of God is a moving force. The love of God is a moving force. It will move whatever its object of focus is. God says this is so in his word and then revealed this is so in the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then we can add, if we even see this is logically true on a human level with human things, how much more is this logically true when the sovereign creator is part of the equation? And he's not simply an abstract part of the equation. He is the initiator of this love, this powerful and overwhelming love. And then we are the object of we are those who receive his love. If we go all out for the things we love on a human level, and we are moved by that, how much more when God pours out his unfailing love on us? The love of God is a moving force. It will move whatever its object of focus is. And if your life has not been moved by the love of God, then I can stand here and tell you to your face on a stage and in a private conversation, you have never tasted the love of God then. Worship team, you guys can come. Deacons, you can come forward. So, believer, how has God spoken to you this morning? If you notice, my emphasis wasn't on actions, like how-tos. My emphasis was on the love of God. Because as we've heard through Paul's prayer, if you tap into it, then everything else will follow. So I don't have to tell you about what follows. All I got to do is tell you of the power source, the cause of every effect that should happen in your life if you have experienced the love of God through Jesus. Now, I'm not you sitting in your shoes with where you are in your life. So how has the Spirit spoken to you this morning? I guess I can be accountable, so I'll snitch on myself first. Okay, so last week, it would have been right after Easter. I typically, and Pastor Roger can attest to this, Sunday the Spirit fills you all up as the preacher to be poured out on his people. But then right afterwards, oh Lord, it's like an avalanche of all the emotions you don't want to experience. You start questioning, second guessing everything you said. You start wrestling with depression and anxiety. Man, it is Sunday afternoons and Mondays are often the worst days for pastors. Y'all don't know that, but it is. Because we sit with what we've said, and then the enemy wants to nitpick everything that we did wrong to feel guilty about something, or that we should have said more of something, whatever. And so that happened to me after Easter. Such a big day. It was a great service, and I hit a low, like not even by the time I was hit, my head hit the pillow. And that thing carried throughout the week. It really wasn't until probably about I sat there, it was about Thursday, when I started sitting in this particular prayer that I got convicted. Because when I started having my own internal bouts, I quickly started pointing fingers at everybody else. It was almost like a deflection, default deflection, which then made me upset at everybody. Now I don't want to see nobody. Because I'm over here, as we say, writing stories in my head that got me having, all kinds of stuff. Thursday, I sit in this text, and I'm immediately broken. I done spent 4 days mulling over what ifs of things that it's no validation for. And these are 4 days I've missed not tapping into how much God loves me and then has allowed me to do what I do so I can spend time learning more about his love and then communicating his love, living in the light of his love, and drawing others to want to enjoy his love. You know how great of a job that is? Dang! And I just spent 4 days. I had a word that I can't say because it's a cuss word. In my mind, you know what word I was thinking about too. I know you know. Yeah. So that was me. It didn't hit me till Thursday. What about you? Where are you spending your time at that along that time you aren't considering how much God loves you and how much he wants you to know how much he loves you and how much he loves you and wants you to share his love with yourself and others. And then says that you can do it endlessly because it's inexhaustible. It never tires. It never fails. It has no bottom. What has the Spirit spoken to you this morning? And how will you respond to him? If you're here and you're an unbeliever, then clearly my response to you is obvious. What do you think I want from you? What do you think the response is for you? To experience the love of God through Christ Jesus, who came and died for your sins and rose to secure your victory. If you repent, believe, and confess him as your Savior and Lord. He did that because he loved you. He brought you here to visit somebody for baptism Sunday because he loved you. Or he led you to just stumble in here or come because of another invite because he loved you. How are you going to respond to God this morning? Deacons will be here for prayer. I'll make myself available for anyone that wants to talk about salvation, what it means to be born again and start a relationship with God right after service. Just come talk to me. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God, thank you. Thank you for how much you love us. Thank you for communicating that clearly from the very first sentence in Scripture. In the beginning, God created. That whole act, the thought, act, and execution of creation is because of your love. Thank you. Thank you for making it known through your word and then making it even more specially and personally known through the person of Jesus Christ. I pray that we here who profess faith in you got a glimpse of how much you love us and how much you want us to know how much you love us, and that we will respond accordingly. I pray for anybody here that is an unbeliever, that what they heard is, man, the God of these Christians like really, really loves his people. And according to what he's done for me in Jesus, really, really loves me. And that they would respond to you in salvation this morning, God. Same way that the Holy Spirit has drawn us who believe, I pray that you would draw them to believe and to experience, to taste and see how good you are in Jesus. And that they would come forward and talk to myself or a deacon about beginning their relationship with you. May the remainder of our service be pleasing in your sight, continual edifying for us, refreshing and rejuvenating for us as we go back into our weeks. And all of this we ask and pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in today. We'd love to have you come worship with us in person at 300 Westminster Road, Reisterstown, Maryland, 21136. Also, be sure to check out our church's website at nwbcmd.org to find out what else we're doing and how to get plugged in.